A couple of weeks ago, in Australian politics, we saw an act of loyalty. We saw the Labour Party back their leader, Julia Gillard, against the usurper, Kevin Rudd. 71-31, because they had promised their support, because they believed in truth, because they believed in justice. No? No? Okay. We all know that what I was just saying is rubbish, but why? Why do we not think that in politics it's all about truth, loyalty, righteousness? Genuine question.
Lies.
Lies, yeah. We've experienced too many lies in politics.
Corruption.
Yeah, they say one thing and do another, and we know that there's corruption, and so we can go, and so we can go. Politics is not about loyalty. It's about the short-term benefit of numbers so that they can do what they want. And unfortunately, more and more of life is getting to be like that. At a certain level, so politics, we get cynical, you know, doesn't matter. We can live with that. That's the nature of politics. But when it's someone who is close to us, when we get used by someone who's our brother, our sister, our child, our parent, then it really hurts. When in work, someone says to us, yes, of course you've got your job. And 2 weeks later, bang, you're made redundant. That really hurts because we've got our mortgages, we've got our family to support, we've got... God in this passage, Isaiah chapter 50, calls us to a new loyalty. And first of all, we see that because God's people were paying the price of disloyalty, of being unfaithful to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 verses 1 to 3. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. Remember who he's talking to here. Judah has been kicked out of the promised land. They're in exile. It's kind of like what Gilad did to Rud. And remember that the promised land was God's home. So to be in the land, to be in the promised land, was to be at home with God. And to be out of the promised land was like being kicked out of home. So the people of Judah here, they're out of the promised land. They've been kicked out of home. The question is, how did they get into this mess? And God's answer in today's passage is basically, look, it's not me, it's you. Judah expected God to look after them regardless of how they treated him. They thought that they could be rude to God and ignore him, but even so, when they were in trouble, they thought they could run to God and expect him to say, there, it's all right, and fix everything up for them. Now, we know how this feels. How would you feel if a family member was rude to you, ignored your birthday, ignored your anniversary, didn't call, and then all of a sudden, one day after years and years of ignoring you, even when you call them, they don't return your calls, and after years and years, they ring you up all of a sudden and say, hi, I'm in a bit of trouble. Can I borrow $2,000? And you go, look, it's been some time. I can't just give you money like that. Oh, why not? You said you'd be there for me all the time. Typical of you, really. You always put money first. Crash. Perhaps some of us have been there. Something like that's actually happened. Yep. That was the way the people of God were treating God. God wanted his people to worship him alone. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods apart from me. The second commandment was, do not have any idols. But they set up idols. They worshipped false gods. We saw this in the previous chapters when we looked at the idols. The idols cannot talk, they cannot speak. A person, he makes them and then he bows down to them. They didn't completely ignore God. They just worshiped the idols alongside of God. So they didn't worship God exclusively. And in doing that, they broke the Ten Commandments. No other gods besides me. That's why he divorced them. Verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? God separated himself from his people. He kicked them out of the land. He tossed them out of home because they were unfaithful to him. Because they worshipped other gods. Expecting God not to get mad with his people when they worship idols is like expecting your spouse not to get mad if you sleep with someone else. Oh yeah, I love you, baby. It's just that I love Anna as well. It's just that I love Tom as well. Doesn't work like that, does it? Everybody did this. That's the scary thing. In the first half of verse 2, God says, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? God looked through his people to see if anyone was loyal to him, and the answer was no. But the people blamed God. Second half of verse 2. Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? They thought that God was too weak. They thought it was his fault. And God's basically saying, no, I'm not too weak. It's not that I lack the money. I got plenty of money. I could give you $2,000. Just that I don't trust you. I don't know what you're going to do with the money. Last bit of verse 2 and also verse 3. By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. God created the world. Over the last few chapters, we've seen him talking about himself. He is the one true God and there is no other. He is even in charge of disasters like drought. Drying up the sea, turning rivers into desert. Like storms, I clothe the sky with darkness. He's even in charge of international empires. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Cyrus. God talked to Cyrus and said of Cyrus, you are my anointed one. You are my Messiah. I am going to use you to rebuild, to order that my temple in Jerusalem be rebuilt, even though you do not acknowledge me. God can do it. The people were whinging, saying, oh God, you're too weak. No, I jolly well can do it. Just that I don't trust you. And in this, Judah was just like us. We don't want to live for God. We want to live for ourselves. And when things go right, we take the credit. But if things go wrong, then we always blame God. Oh, what's the matter, God? You too weak or something? I thought you were there to look after me. We need to listen to what God says here and realize that we've got ourselves into this mess. God challenges Judah and challenges us. It's not God's problem, it's ours. Now, a quick qualification to that. Not everything that happens to us is directly our fault. It's a lot more general. Generally speaking, we, people, humans, we have rejected God. We want him to get out of our lives. Therefore, generally speaking, our lives are a mess. It's not as specific as every particular thing that I do results in bad things happening to me. Sometimes, and we can talk about this and share and pray about it, other people's stupidity, other people's wickedness affects us. And sometimes, our wickedness affects them and we get away from it. And we need to talk about that too. Generally speaking, all people reject God. Generally speaking, this world is a mess and we feel the results of that. It's not God's problem. It's our problem. But God in his kindness sends Jesus anyway. Look at verses 4 to 9. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Remember, all of God's people had failed. There was no one. So God raises up a new person. This sounds so very different to the people of God, doesn't it? Because this person listens to God and obeys what God says. Verse 4, second half of verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen, like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. This person who is talking here is very different to the people of God. He's in fact the opposite, because he's loyal to God and does what God says. Now, because he obeys God, he can lead others. First half of verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. We can only lead people someplace where we know the way. Now, I'm familiar with St. Mary's. So when people say, you know, where's such and such a road or how you go to such and such a place, I can tell them because I live here and I've driven around here. I've never lived in the North Shore. I've never lived down in Sutherlandshire. So when people ask, you know, where's such and such, I'm like, I don't know. I haven't been there. I can't lead anybody there. Because all of God's people had rejected God, they didn't know the way to God. They couldn't find their way back to God. God had to send them a new person to show the way back to him. But this new person, this servant of God who's loyal to God, when he's loyal to God, he suffers. It's really unusual. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The servant here, he's at the moment being, he knows that he'll be put to shame at first, but he's confident to face that humiliation, because he knows that God will vindicate him, will honor him at the end. And of course, we know that this servant can only be Jesus. Jesus suffered unjustly. He was mocked, he was spat upon when we read the gospel accounts. He was beaten, he was whipped, and all of this, even though those who were doing it knew that he was innocent. But most of all, Jesus died for our sins. You can't get less justice than dying as the innocent Son of God for the sins of the world. It was a profound act of injustice on the cross. A profound act of unrighteous humiliation. We don't like to think of getting humbled these days. We like to think of pride, you know, ethnic pride, gay pride a couple of weeks ago with the Mardi Gras, this pride, that pride. No one ever talks of humility or humiliation. Becoming humbled is a bad thing. It's as if you're being squashed down. This servant, he was very willing. Not happy to, but he was willing to take that humiliation as someone who was loyal to God. And Jesus, he knew that this had to happen. Look at Matthew 16, verse 21. Here it is on the screen. Look how Jesus explains the cross. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Did you notice the must? He had no option. He had to do it. It had to be this way, because he was God's loyal one. And he knew this, because it's what the Bible said. Later on, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, look what he says, verses 53 to 54. This is Jesus himself talking. He says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" How did Jesus know that he was God's sacrifice? How did Jesus know that he was God's faithful servant? Now, for those of us who believe that Jesus is himself divine, the Son of God, I suppose we kind of think, well, if he's God, then he kind of knows. I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? That's true. I'm sure that that can be the case. But remember, Jesus is also human. And as a God's ultimate and only faithful human being, he read the Bible. He would have read passages like Isaiah chapter 50. He would have understood through that God's faithful servant suffers. And I would have understood from Isaiah 52 and 53, which we'll look at next week, that he suffers for others as a sacrifice. Come back next week. One of the Bible's high points, one of Isaiah's high points, which is why it's appropriate that we do Lord's Supper next week after celebrating that fantastic passage. Jesus knew through the scriptures, through the Bible, through the Word of God, it must happen this way, it has to happen this way. This is what happens when we're loyal to God. Now, as people who are loyal to God, we also need to be ready for this. I don't know what some of you think or what you've been told and taught the Christian life is all about. If you've been told that the Christian life is about health and wealth and being successful and all your dreams come true, forget it. Leave that behind. Whoever taught you was either wicked or ignorant. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say they were just well-intentionedly wrong. If in Isaiah chapter 50, it says here that the one person who was faithful to God had his beard plucked out and his face spat in, and if the divine Son of God came, got ignored by people, got misunderstood, got abandoned by his friends, got suffered beating and spitting and mocking and eventually died for the sins of the world, if that's what he went through, then there is no way we'll escape and it's something like it. In our prayer time, we rightly prayed for the Church of God across the world which suffers just for daring to have the name Christ, for daring to believe that the Trinity is real, that God is three in one and one in three, for daring to believe that the Son of God actually died on the cross and rose again. We just go around and take it for granted. That's very unusual. And be ready in ordinary life for people to mock you. Be ready for people to say, I thought Christians are supposed to be nice, are supposed to be generous. Be ready for people to use Christianity to manipulate you. Try and get us to do what they want, not what we know is right. Get ready for the tension, for the pressure, the hurt that's going to cause. This is why we need each other. We need to encourage each other to see things as they really are, to recognize that this is happening because of Jesus and because this is what it means to be loyal to God. Loyalty costs. Now the servant, who is Jesus, he bears up under all this suffering because he knows that God will ultimately judge him. Look at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 58 and 9, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. There's a lot of law court imagery here. Did you notice? Bring charges, accuse, condemn, and also vindicate. The positive side. So God's suffering servant, who turns out to be Jesus, he doesn't care if people condemn him. He feels the pain. Yes, it's not nice to have your beard plucked out. It's not nice to get your face spat in. But he's confident that because he's been loyal to God, God will be loyal to him. And it's God's judgment that matters on that day, in the end. On that final day of God's judgment, everyone who has mocked the servant, everyone who spat in his face and plucked out his beard, they'll shrivel up like a moth, like a rag. They'll be thrown in the bin. Jesus kept going because he valued God's judgment more than human judgment. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus go through all the suffering he did? Because he loved us, yes, but also because he knew that God's judgment is more important than human judgment. Because he knew that there was a joy set before him, and so he could keep going, and that his heavenly Father would honor him in the end. And this is exactly what motivates us as well. Whose judgment matters most for you? God's judgment or human judgment? Last week we talked at length about the scary side of God's judgment. We talked about hell. We talked about being punished forever for rejecting God. Here's the positive side of God's judgment. If we trust Jesus, we are completely forgiven. And when we suffer for being Christian, when people mock us and scorn us and abuse us and manipulate us, we power through that anyway because we're confident that God will make it worthwhile. The famous Romans 8:33-35 and then verse 39. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be absolutely confident that although the whole world points and laughs, that God himself will laugh at them. Now remember, this is not a reward for our loyalty. It's not as if I go through the hardship, then God will reward me. We share in Jesus' reward. Jesus is the only one. He alone, when God looks at us, we are not loyal enough. Jesus is the only one who's loyal enough to be vindicated by God. But God, in his generosity and in his love, shares Jesus' reward with us. So hang in there. It'll be worth it. That's what God calls for those who hear the word of the servant. Verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now, darkness is used here in an unusual way. We're used to thinking of people who don't know Jesus as being in the dark. But here, it's talking about those who know Jesus, but who suffer like Jesus did. That's what it means here, to walk in the dark, even though you fear the Lord and you obey the word of the servant. We're going to feel like we're in the dark. We're going to feel like everyone's against us and we're the big fools because Dawkins publishes against God and Jesus and religion. And the Muslims say, how can God be three in one? That doesn't work in maths. And our friends say, why do you bother being a Christian? Just live it up and enjoy life. Drink and chase the chicks. It's so much more fun. The response is to trust God and wait for God to honor us in the end. That's what it says. If you walk in the dark, you have no light, trust God. Rely on the Lord. And we might as well, because God will judge those who don't trust Jesus. Look at the last verse of our passage, verse 11. But now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. To light your own fires and walk in your own light here means to have your idols. Back then, remember the powerful idols of Babylon. Remember what we talked about in previous weeks. It looked like Imperial Babylon had won the day and defeated the Lord, defeated the gods of Egypt, defeated the gods of Assyria. Yes, of course, our God is victorious, said the Babylonians. And no wonder our astrologers are able to predict the future. God says, yeah, sure, go ahead, walk in that light. I'm going to put out that candle. It's dangerous to follow what's popular. We looked at that last week. It's dangerous to get sucked in just because everybody else is doing it. God's response, to send them to hell. Loyalty is costly. It's not common these days to think in terms of being loyal to someone, least of all God. But God insists on loyalty. That's why he punished his people. They were not loyal to him. And Jesus is the one true loyal person. He suffered for God, for being loyal to God, but God honored him by raising him back from the dead. We need to trust Jesus. And God promises he will share Jesus' vindication with us. It'll all be worthwhile in the end. Are we going to pay the cost of that loyalty? Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Father God, that by your word you show us your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he was the one who was loyal to you. Thanks that he loved you more than anything else. Thank you that he went all the way to the cross for us. We ask, Father God, that you will help us to trust him, especially in the hard times, especially when our loyalty is challenged and threatened. We pray that you will help us, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to be loyal to you above all. Amen.